I want to take a couple minutes this morning as we begin and just kind of connect some dots for you. And so beginning in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live and godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works." As we have been going through Psalm 119, you can turn back there, Psalm 119, verse 161. But as we've been going through Psalm 119 for these last 20-something weeks, we've done so very intentionally. If you might remember back, I think in August, I began kind of prefacing the series. But as we began talking about it, I tried to do so in very, very intentionally pointing us to the purpose of Manistee Bible Church. Manistee Bible Church exists to glorify God by holiness, by edification, and by evangelism. Those are the three means by which we bring glory to God. We exist to glorify God. And as we've talked about it, we have been spending these last 20 weeks really talking about that issue of holiness, that first means within our purpose statement. Because what holiness is, we're talking about in our daily life, holiness is lining our lives up with scriptures. In the context of the church, it is lining our ministry up with scriptures. So that as we are striving to glorify God, we must be carefully examining everything that we are doing and continually examining everything that we are doing to make sure that it is in line and remains in line with what Scriptures teaches. That has been, in Sunday school, in the afternoon service, we have been practically working that out as we have been attempting to examine scriptures and say, what does it teach us about this? We spent a good chunk of the fall talking about what scripture says about how the church governs itself. We've been talking in Sunday school, well, all fall and still talking about it, about what scripture says about how we relate to one another within the church. And the point is, and the whole point we have spent all of this time in Psalm 119, is that we might be driven to the Word of God, that we might be constantly and very consciously examining Scriptures and looking to see, do we line up with Scriptures? I have attempted to show you the greatness of Scriptures, the glory of Scriptures, of why it is wise and best to do that, and also to walk through and to see the necessity of doing that, that we are foolish to follow any other direction. We are foolish to walk in any other path, that it is only following Scriptures and carefully and diligently following Scriptures that we are going to walk, that we're going to be able to glorify God, that we're going to be able to stand as a church or as individuals and function and live in a way that is pleasing to God. That is what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that even though even though this world is getting worse and worse, and even though that creeping into the church are going to be wicked men who are going to seek to pull people away from the truth of Scriptures, what Paul says is stay with them. I mean, that really is the gist of what he is saying. Stay with Scriptures. You have seen my life and my testimony in the face of all kinds of persecutions and suffering. I am stuck with Scriptures. And he tells Timothy, stay with Scriptures. They are what bring you salvation. They are profitable, fully profitable for your teaching, for rebuking when you fall and when you move out of the right way, for correction to put you in the right way, for instruction in righteousness to teach you how to continue in the right way. It is Scriptures that is sufficient and completely sufficient to equip you to do everything God called you to do. It is only Scriptures that is sufficient. And so as we've been talking about this, and as we are wrapping up, in fact, next week will be our last week in Psalm 119. We'll be moving on to other things from there. But as we're wrapping up next week, I want us to conclude, and I want us to be right in the front of our minds. This is not just a kind of an arbitrary series that I've said, I like Psalm 119, we're going to preach through it and see how annoyed I can make everybody by spending 22 weeks on the same topic. You know, that wasn't my point. The point is that we go through and we understand this Scriptures, the Word of God, is our mandate. It is that which directs us. It is that which guides us. It is that which controls us. And so that as we are examining our purpose as a church and we are understanding we exist to glorify God, we are also understanding that the only way we are going to glorify God is by carefully aligning ourselves up with the Word of God in all of our practices and all of our functions and everything we're doing, that we're going to the Word of God and we're lining ourselves up with that. So that was all kind of preface. It's all introductory, but I want that to be very clear and hopefully very, very explicit in our understanding that this is not arbitrary. We are here as a part of our purpose to line ourselves up with God's Word. Psalm 119, verse 161. As we're going to look at this second to the last section here. David says, princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in all of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. Why don't we look to the Lord in prayer before we dig into this passage? David's love for God's Word gave him a great hatred for sin. And I want to start there this morning as we're thinking about this passage, because David, as he said over and over and over again, David loves God's Word. And that love created in David really a deep and abiding hatred for all evil. We can go back to the very beginning of this psalm. Early on in Psalm 119, David asked the question, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How does one produce a changed life? How does one produce a life of obedience? How does one overthrow sin or conquer addictions, break wicked habits, and live a transformed life? That's what David is asking. How does one live differently? How does one live in obedience? He says, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. And that's where it has to begin. As we're thinking about just really the very practical, real application of all of these principles to our lives, it comes down to, if you are going to forsake sin and walk in obedience, there's one thing you must do. If you're going to forsake sin and walk in obedience, you must You must do this one thing. There's no possibility of living a transformed life apart from this one thing. And you must, you absolutely must stir in your life a great love for the Word of God. You must fill your mind and your heart with the Bible, immersing yourself in it so that it becomes your only guide. That is the only way transformation is going to be produced. The only way. If you neglect the Word of God, you will not be changed. And this is something we must understand. We must understand very clearly. We are not going to live a life that is pleasing to God if you neglect the love of the Word of God. The church is not going to live and function in a way that glorifies God if we neglect the Word of God. We may make some attempts at change, there may be some attempts at self-renovation or reformation, but if you do not have a heart that, if you only have a heart that avoids evil, then you're going to, you stop. You're not going to get very far. There must be that heart that loves the Word of God, that delights in and longs for the Bible. And what we see here in this section is David's testimony of his great love for the Word of God. I mean, I thought about entitling this section, this sermon, "The Production of a Clear Conscience," because what we see in Psalm 119 is simultaneously what was promoted by David's clear conscience and what produced David's clear conscience. David's love for the Word of God produced in him a life that was obedient, a life that was so that he could say, as he says in this section, "I have kept your word." David's love for the Word of God is what produced in him that clear conscience, but it is also what is produced by David's clear conscience. David's walking in obedience, it drove him to the Word of God. And so it worked together really in a cycle to fuel one fueling the other. And David's deep and continued love for the Bible created him a life of obedience that gave him the ability to say, "I have kept thy precepts." And that's where we must be. Is that point of deep and abiding love for the Bible. That the Word of God is a priority within our lives. It is the passion within our lives. And so what I want us to do this morning is really just look at David's expression of love for the Word of God. And he begins with the first several verses of this section expressing his admiration for the Bible. He greatly wonders at the Word of God. David is, I mean, you read not just in this section, but all throughout this, David is moved by Scriptures. You know, there is a deep, a deep emotional response by Scriptures. David is not just kind of matter of fact regarding it. It's not just an issue of there it is, there's the Bible, there's the, you know, here's the facts of the matter, and that's as far as it goes. David's heart is stirred by it. So that even though David is persecuted unjustly, David's response is, "I marvel at your word." Even though, I mean, the contrast here is, it's kind of abrupt. But David is saying, look, I'm persecuted. I'm persecuted without cause, unjustly persecuted here. And my response to this unjust persecution is I turn to the Word in awe, in wonder, and marveling at it. I am not so concerned with the persecution I am facing as I am with the glories of the Word of God. I'm not, essentially, David's fear of the Word of God, which is part of what's conveyed in that word awe, it literally means to tremble. And to stand trembling before something, it's kind of like standing on the edge of a very high cliff. You're standing there, you're looking down, and the ground is somewhere way down there below you. And you see there's the awesomeness, it's just an amazing experience of standing there looking at creation unfolding beneath you. But there's also a point of trembling of saying, that's a long ways down. What happens when I fall? You know, there's that legitimate fearfulness. That's what David is, that word awe is what it's communicating. It's the awesomeness of seeing it, but it's also the fear of standing before it and recognizing the greatness and the severity of it. And David's fear of the Word has driven out his fear of men. So that David comes before the Word of God and he so marvels at it that these princes, even though they are great men, that they hold no fear for him. Because he is marveling at the Word of God. He is not trembling in their presence. He is trembling in the presence of the Word of God. He has learned a greater fear. That fear of the Word. David has learned it is far better to suffer for righteousness than it is to live comfortably in sin. And David stands in awe at the Word, and he also rejoices in it. He rejoices as one who has won the battle and unexpectedly come upon great treasure. As I rejoice at thy Word as one that findeth great spoil. So that as he goes to the Word of God, he sees there this vast treasure. He sees there a deep, deep wealth that is waiting for him. David has already said in verse 72, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. The Word is a vast treasure which will never be empty. Its riches are great beyond our imaginings. And David has learned the value of the Word of God. David has learned the great wealth that is there. I mean, this entire psalm is the testimony of his life, of saying this Word of God is priceless. It's precious to me. It's more precious than anything else. So even though princes stand and persecute me, I stand and marvel at the Word. When I go to the Word, I rejoice in it. I delight in it. I am thrilled by it as I am as if I'd found a rich treasure. I mean, if you can imagine your reaction to go home and there sitting on your doorstep is a big box full of gold. And taxes already paid on it. You see there this vast wealth. I would imagine you would probably be happy. Slightly. And that's what David is saying. I rejoice in your Word. I'm delighted by your Word as I would be delighted in the riches of treasures. I will enjoy and rejoice in your Word. And then verse 163, David draws another contrast. He says, I love your Word. The end of it, thy law do I love. It is that which I delight. It is that which thrills me. It is that which I pursue. But David, again, he's making a contrast. He begins this verse saying, I hate and abhor lying. He hates it. He abhors it. It is abominable to him. Listen to Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. They say, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue. And he lists the five others. But what it says there in Proverbs 6 is the Lord hates. Yea, it is an abomination to him. And one of those is a lying tongue. Lying is an abomination to God. It is a detestable, abominable thing. And David's hatreds are God's hatreds. I mean, that's what we've seen all throughout this psalm. When David says, I hate and abhor lying, the word abhor is I abominate it. It's that same idea. It really, Proverbs 6 is absolutely a parallel passage to this here in Psalm 119. And David is saying, I hate sin. And he's using lying specifically, but I think it is, he's using it as a type of all sin. I don't think he is limiting it only to lying, but he is saying, I hate evil. I hate sin. So that David is looking at the wickedness around him and he's saying, I hate it. In fact, well, he said that last week in the previous section. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved. It was loathsome to me. It turned my stomach. David has said elsewhere in this psalm how much he hates evil. And it is because David has cultivated that love for the Word of God. David has gone to God's Word, and there he has spent his time. There he has spent his passions. There he has turned his heart. He has gone to the Word of God and said, I love the Word of God. I'm going to be in the Word of God. I'm going to fill my mind and my heart with the Word of God. I love the Word of God. And as a result, it produces in him a deep hatred of that which is evil. And then David goes on and he says, 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. David rejoiced in the Word. David loved the Word. And David praised God because of the Word of God. David praised God because of God's Word. And the text here says, 7 times a day do I praise thee. I don't see anything in Scripture that indicates that David is saying that he had 7 precise praises to God for the Word, so that every morning he checked them off. He had had them numbered 1 through 7, and that he 7 times during the course of a day that he praised God for the Word. Nor do I think he is saying that he had 7 set times for praise, once before breakfast, once after breakfast, whatever. I don't think he had this. That's what he's saying. What he's communicating is that he praised God over and over and over and over again, continually offering up praise to God. It's just a figure of speech saying, I praise God over and over and over again for His Word. I praise God continually for His Word, so that David's life was a life of praise. So you can say 7 times a day, not once every 7 days, but 7 times a day, I praise you for your Word. And that's what we see there. David, the content of David's praise is God's righteous judgments. David's praise is Word-centered. It's focused on the truths of the Word of God. It's focused on what God has said, what God has commanded, what God has promised, what God has done. And that idea, that word judgment, is the decrees and the deeds of God. It's what God has said and what God has done as revealed in Scriptures. And so David goes to praise God, and he turns to Scriptures as the source of that praise. It's what fuels his praise, but it's also what instructs his praise. John chapter 4, Christ is talking to the Samaritan woman there at the well. And in the conversation, she completely changes the subject and begins to talk about worship. And Jesus gives to her a very brief, but very, very powerful instruction regarding worship. He says we worship God because God is a spirit. We worship God in spirit. It is a matter of the heart. It is a matter of the reality of our existence. It's not just the outside conforming properly, but the inside conforming rightly. We worship Him in spirit and in truth. So it's not just a matter of the inside worshiping properly, but it's also a matter of the outside conforming to what God has said. And really it is that truth based upon the truths of the Word of God, that our worship is coming, and it is truth-centered. It is revelation-oriented. It is Word-driven worship. And if I can chase a rabbit trail for just a second here, we have allowed worship to be defined for us by people that have no business defining it for us. We have allowed worship to be defined for the church by people selling worship CDs. We have allowed worship to be defined for us by the charismatic movement. And really, those are the two driving understandings of worship within the church. And what has happened is it has turned us aside from a worship centered in truth to worship centered in emotion. And as we go to Scriptures, if you were to follow this through in Scriptures, the Bible always lays worship out as a response to truth. That's what David is saying here in verse 164. I praise you because of your righteous judgments. The worship is the response to truth. It is a reaction to the hearing and the understanding of truth. David is reading the Word of God, and out of the Word of God, David praises God with deep passion. The emotion is produced by the worship, not the other way around. And, you know, to put this tangibly in our church experience, and we don't do this here. We don't intend to do this here. But there are churches where they come in and the beginning of the service is many times a very lengthy song service. And the full purpose, the express purpose, is to produce a feeling of worship. And so the songs and everything is very carefully crafted to produce in the congregants that feeling of worship. And then as they have received or generated that feeling of worship, then it goes into the preaching or teaching time, whatever it may be. The biblical pattern is that our worship flows out of truth. You know, if not going this direction necessarily either, but you know, and maybe a more accurate understanding of how this might work in our church service is we begin with the preaching, and out of the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, then flows our singing and whatever you want to call the rest of the worship service. It all should be the part of that worship. But it is not that we come together and we generate an emotion that produces a worship experience. It's that we come to truth. And as our hearts are gripped by truth, that produces in us a worship and praise to God. And we have turned it exactly backwards. And what David says is, I praise you because of your word. The word produced in David's life a full-fledged, ongoing praise to God. So that his praise was just that outflow of the working of the Word of God in him. And then we get to verse 165. It's a marvelous promise, a marvelous testimony. David says, those that love God's Word will have peace and will not stumble. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Peace, is, as we understand it biblically, is the absence of inner turmoil and upset. True peace, biblical peace, is not built on circumstances. Again, David is speaking personally here. He is speaking personally of his own peace that comes from his own love for the Word of God. And we know without a doubt David is not in the middle of peaceful circumstances. We know without a doubt that David's life has not been a peaceful life. Biblical, genuine peace is not built upon circumstances. Genuine peace is built upon the love of the Word of God, so that those that love the Word will have peace. They will not live their lives in worry and in fear. They will instead rest securely in the Word of God and the promises of God. They will rest securely in what God has already done and already said. I think possibly the single greatest passage on this is in Philippians chapter 4, Philippians 4, 8, and 9. Paul teaches us there to think on that which is honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, that which is good, that which is praiseworthy. When we are doing that, we are walking in obedience to the Word of God. We are thinking on the Word of God. Paul says there in Philippians 4, 9, the God of peace will be with you. The promise there of peace is predicated upon a mind that is filled with truth. And God's peace is ours when we fill our minds with that which is right and good. God's peace is ours when we fill our minds with the Word of God. And don't misunderstand this, and don't think I'm offering just a pipe dream in which you smoke the drug of the Bible and forget about your problems for a little while. I'm not talking about just some transient, temporary experience where you go into a little brief bliss and then come back to reality. Again, that is not what's going on in David's life. What we're talking about here is what it, that which is genuine, that which genuinely sustains godly men and women, and what that which has sustained godly men and women throughout history, despite their being in the darkest of troubles. I mean, David itself, again, he is the one testifying of this. David has learned the peace of God. David's life has not been a life of ease. He hasn't lived in delusion either. David's not walked around clueless or half crazy. David has stood in the middle of many awful circumstances. David has known trouble like few of us will ever experience. And what David is saying from personal experience is that nothing in this world will give peace but the Word of God. He is saying the love of the Word produces an inner peace, a comfort, and a certainty in times of trouble that really nothing this world nothing the world has will ever give, and nothing the world can understand. And so this isn't just kind of religious nonsense intended to give you a temporary high. This is genuine reality that should It should direct our lives. It should be applied to our lives. This has real application to whatever is going on in your life right now. And this is really immensely, immensely practical. Get in the Word, love the Word of God, and you will have a real lasting peace that really is not describable, but it's genuine. And it's unmovable. And the second thing David says here is nothing shall offend them. What he's saying is nothing will cause you to stumble. And we talk about something as offending us, at least typically, as something that hurts our feelings or something that disturbs our sensibilities. The word that's translated offend is stumble. Or cause to stumble. What David is saying is those who love the Word of God will have a great peace, and nothing will cause them to trip and stumble into sin. So the persecution of powerful men did not drive David to sin. The malice of wicked men did not drive David to sin. His love for the Word of God gave him an internal stability that was not shaken by circumstances. His love for the Word of God kept him from sin despite all the pressures of persecution. And it is the Word of God and a love for the Word of God that gives us a stability and a strength throughout troubles that will sustain us and will sanctify us. A love for the Word of God will produce both peace and purity in our lives in all times. And David's love, and we see these last couple verses here, David's love is real love. It's a genuine, again, practical, functional love. It's not just he got a warm feeling whenever he read the Bible. David's love transformed his life. It was a love that continued in obedience to Scriptures. And in each of these last three verses, David says he has been obedient to the Word of God. Verse 166, he says, and done thy commandments. Verse 167, my soul hath kept thy testimonies. Verse 168, I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies. What has happened, and this is a direct one-to-one connection here. We can't overlook this. We can't minimize this. David loves the Word. Because David loves the Word, David obeys the Word. They are directly connected together. David loves the Word, David obeys the Word. David's love for the Word produced in him that obedience. And we can say from Scriptures, there is no love for the Word apart from obedience. We can be sentimental about the Word and have positive feelings about the Bible, but that is not love that obeys it. And we can have religion and even claim it to be a biblical religion, and yet religion often produces a set of rituals or a system that replaces obedience to the Word of God. Genuine Christianity loves God's Word, and it goes to God's Word so that it can do God's Word. And that's what David says. David says, I love your word. And he says in verse 166, Lord, I have hope for thy salvation. He is waiting for salvation. He's waiting for that anticipated deliverance. David continued to obey. David continues to obey God's commandments. I mean, David says this three times here. He loves the Bible. Verse 167, I love them exceedingly. And that is what produced that obedience. That's why he says, my soul hath kept thy testimonies. Because within his heart is a deep love for the Word of God. In his soul is produced a commitment to obedience to the Word of God. The one produces the others. And David has taken great pains to express his love for the Word. He says here, I love them exceedingly. And love it very much with great force. With great abundance. David obeys the Word. David loves the Word of God so that it becomes the way he lived. That's what he says there in verse 168. He says, I've kept thy precepts. And the implication is I've kept it in everything because everything is before your face. Everything is in front of you. And David keeps the Word of God and obeys the Word of God because he loves it. He would not, it's a beloved friend that he would not think of turning his back on. But David also keeps and obeys the Word of God because he recognizes that all that he does is seen by God. So that there is nothing in David's life that is hidden from God. So that all that David is doing, David knows, God sees. David has already said and earlier in the book of Psalms, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And the wicked man says in one way or another, God doesn't see, God doesn't care, God's not going to judge. The righteous man said, no, God does see, God does care, God will keep hold me accountable for this. David has gone to the Word of God and from the Word of God has learned the judgments of God and the knowledge of God and says, I will keep your Word because I'm always in front of your face. And there's nothing I do that is hidden from you. There's nowhere that I can go that you do not see me. David's love for the Word gave him an accurate view of God's knowledge so that he did not deceive himself into thinking he'd get away with anything. It produced in him a life that lived in obedience to the Word. And that's where I want us to stop this morning. Is it just those two simple points again? Do you love the Word of God? And has that love for the Word of God produced in you a life of obedience to the Word of God? That, you want to sum up Psalm 119? I think I would stop right there. That's how I would say it all. A love for the Word of God that produces a life of obedience to the Word of God. Do you love the Word of God? Is it your passion? Is it something that fills your time? Something that fills your mind and fills your heart? Do you invest yourself into it, reading it, studying it, seeking to know it more fully? We cannot be satisfied with a once a week listening to somebody else talking about it and some cursory readings throughout the week. We cannot be satisfied with a nominal interest in the Word of God. We must develop a passion for the Word of God that loves it, that invests ourselves into it. And out of that love for the Word of God must be produced obedience to it. That it not be a fact-finding mission, but that it be a life-changing experience. Now we go to the Word of God to be transformed by it. We go to it to learn how to live. How to live pleasing to God. And that's where we must be. We must love the Word of God so much that it produces in us obedience. So I'll ask again, do you love the Word of God so much that it is changing your life right now?